cities, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We need to recognize that there is a harvest available. It absolutely is. There are souls out there who need to come in contact with the gospel. Are we like Jesus in this? When he looked out and he saw that harvest, what happened to his heart? He was moved with compassion for them. Does that describe me, honestly? Is my heart moved with compassion for those who are lost, those who have never obeyed the gospel? When I think of them, I'm surrounded by them. Do I have compassion for them? Is it enough that it moves me to say something to them, to teach them, to want them to be saved? What about those who used to meet with us, those who used to be faithful members of the Lord's body, and they've fallen away? Like Demas, they've gone after the things in the world. Do I have compassion on them? Or have I just written them off? Say, "Well, all right, you want to go that way, you go ahead." That's not the heart we see in him here. He sees sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on them. Am I compassionate on them as well? There's some responsibilities whenever we meet. We'll talk about the gospel meeting this morning, but I hope you'll apply these things to every time we come together as saints. The one preaching has some responsibilities, doesn't he? You expect him to be prepared? I expect him to be prepared. I expect him to be well studied and ready to do what we've asked him to do. But I think we forget sometimes those attending the meeting also have a lot of responsibilities. We have some things that we need to do. And not just a gospel meeting, but any time we come together, we have some things that we should be involved with. This is what we'll talk about this morning. Let's start with the purpose. What is the purpose of a gospel meeting? You ever thought about it? Well, because we have two a year. We always have two. We've always done it that way. We do one in the spring, one in the fall. Let me suggest, if the reason we have gospel meetings is because we've always had gospel meetings, that is a terrible reason to have gospel meetings. It's just terrible. It's because we've always done it that way. Well, what is a good reason? The purpose of the meeting is to bring people to Christ, right? To teach the lost. He's the only way to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says, John 14, verse 6. Everybody needs to know him. Everybody needs to have a relationship with him. Those who are children of his need to develop a stronger relationship with him. So these are the purposes. Let's look at two of them. To evangelize. It's to teach the gospel to the lost. To teach those who don't have a relationship with the Lord. Turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Boy, if I could get this in my head the way Paul had it in his, I could do so much more in the kingdom. Just be such a better servant of the Lord. Look at verse 14. I'm a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're to seek and save the lost through the teaching of the gospel. This is the only way people will be saved. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's the only way. It's the only path that will lead them to the Lord. My friends need to hear it. My family, they need to hear that. My co-workers, your co-workers need to hear this gospel. If they don't hear it, they'll never obey it. I should want them to hear it because I have compassion on them. So that's one purpose of having a gospel meeting, so that the lost can hear the truth. I think there's another purpose. Turn to Hebrews 10. I think another purpose is to edify the saints. Those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have given their lives over to the Lord, they've dedicated themselves to him. Can they just stop? They need help too. They need strengthening. They need growth to occur as well. And gospel meetings help with this. Hebrews 10, verse 24. We often use verse 25 to talk about attendance. And that's fair. But don't leave out 24. What a terrible, terrible mistake. I remember the first time I saw the scripture, I was like, oh, 25, there, you know, that's... Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That is the middle of a sentence. I need the first part. Verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I would actually make the point that you could really go back even to verse 19 and look at that in the whole context, and you should. What do we come together for? To urge one another, to build greater love, to build that desire to do good works and that knowledge of how to do good works. That's what we come together for. Look at Revelation 2. Well, we talked about it this morning, actually, in class. You remember Ephesus? How they had left their first love? And how Jesus threatens, if you don't repent, I will take my lampstand away from you. I'll take my presence, my approval from among you. We need to remind each other of our first love. When we come together as a group, do you think about that? Do you ever fall into that trap of, well, it's Sunday, we need to get together and I'll say hello and we'll take the Lord's Supper and we'll sing. I need to encourage you to never forsake your first love. One of the benefits we have, one of those blessings when we come together as saints. Humans are a forgetful bunch. We are terrible about that stuff. Have you ever noticed going through the Old Testament that God gave multiple memorials for Israel? You ever thought about the Sabbath day? That reminder, he tells us in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, it was a reminder of how, you know what, back in Egypt, you were caught up in bondage. You didn't have any rest at all. But the Lord brought you out of that with a mighty hand and gave you that. The Sabbath day was a reminder. Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder of them. When you left Egypt, God says, I took care of you. Yeah, you dwelt in tents, but did you have something to eat? Yeah. Were you protected? Yeah. Did you have water? Yes, because the Lord provided all those things for you. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder of how I called you out, but I didn't leave you to fend for yourself. I was there with you always, providing everything you need. Israel needed to be reminded. We still do. What did we just do? What is the Lord's Supper? It is a memorial, a reminder of the death of Jesus. Do you need to be reminded of that? I do. We get busy. We get caught up. Our minds, excuse me, go in 100 different directions. I need to remember what my Savior did for me, and I need to remember what I need to be doing. He didn't save me just so I could go out and do whatever I want to. My soul is clean. I can get... No! I am indebted to Him. A debt that I can never pay. But what He wants is my service, my life, my everything. I can try to give Him that. It's a reminder of these things. Gospel meetings help, just like every time we come together, to remind us of whose we are and what we need to be doing. Revelation 3, if you're already there in Revelation, just turn over one chapter. They also help as a cure to lukewarmness. I won't go into this section in great detail. You're familiar with the church of Laodicea. They had so many things physically. They were blessed in so many ways, and they knew it. And they were caught up in those things. You remember what he says, verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Because he told them earlier, because you're lukewarm, you're not cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out. You will no longer be part of my body. He will not tolerate. Can you imagine? Giving everything. And as it really does help as you get older and see things, to understand things. And being a parent has certainly helped. When you give your kids all kinds of things, you take care of them and you provide for them and you give them guidance because you want to protect them from things. When their attitude toward you is, meh, well, that's a good feeling, isn't it? It makes you mad. It makes God mad too. And He's given everything that we need. And we're talking about on a spiritual level as well as physical, much more important. Everything. He sacrificed His Son. And people look at it and say, yeah, that's good. Yeah, appreciate that. Oh, lukewarmness will kill a church. It'll kill us spiritually as individual Christians. Coming together, stirring up one another to good works and to love, it helps get rid of the lukewarmness. We should want that. We should look forward to those times to be together. Sometimes I get in a funk. I do. Do you? Have you ever? Yeah, I imagine so. I need you. Because sometimes I get caught in that cycle. Whatever got me there, I just keep chasing that tail. And I just get farther and farther. I need your help. Yes, I need the Lord. I need His Word, but you help me get out of that too. I need to gather with my brethren. That's one of the things we're here for. Why in the world would I miss that? Let's talk about preparation. The purpose, to teach the lost, to build each other up. Let's talk about preparation. I mentioned earlier, Brent Mohair is going to be doing the speaking. I fully expect he'll be prepared. And I expect that he will do what we see in 2 Timothy 2:15, that he will have been diligent to present himself approved to God. He will be a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly able to divide the word of truth. I expect that. You expect that. How would you feel if he got up here and it looked like he hadn't opened his Bible in 3 weeks? Forget Brent for a second. What if I did it? What if I got up here and taught class and you could tell I hadn't looked at that stuff? I'm just floundering. Would you want me back? Would you want Brent back? No. That guy, he didn't take it seriously. We expect the preacher to be prepared. What about us as listeners? Do we have some responsibilities? Yeah, we do. Some very important ones. Maybe more so than the speaker. Unfortunately, many brethren are not prepared. They're just not prepared for when the saints come together. They're not prepared to attend every service. They're not prepared to encourage other members to attend. They're not prepared to spend time encouraging others. You know, I joke sometimes, and it's a terrible joke. Sometimes you'll see, and you may know of brethren who, they're almost like ninjas who disappear in a cloud of smoke. You know, they like come in and they're here so fast. They didn't have any time to talk to them beforehand. And then as soon as the amen is said, it's like they drop the smoke bomb and they're gone. And you're like, where'd they go? I went back to the door to try and catch them and they teleported past me. Mm-hmm. Guys, it is very difficult to form relationships with each other if we don't spend any time together. It's extremely important. A lot of brethren are not prepared to do that. That hurts all of us. Hurts this group. Hurts us as individuals. I just mentioned earlier, when I am in that funk, I need you. But if I don't know you, that's not going to work. Are we prepared to invite others to come and hear the gospel taught? Are you thinking about it now? I mentioned it's like 5 weeks out. Are you thinking about it now? Who are you going to invite? We'll have some flyers available. We'll talk more about that in a second. Turn to John 1. Will you and I resolve right now to do our part to make this meeting successful? John 1. Will we attend every service if at all possible? presence says so much. We'll talk about that more in a second as well. Well, we invite others to come. Look at John 1 verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and seeing them following said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and they remained with him that day. It was now about the 10th hour. And one of the two heard John speak and followed him. Was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Then when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Andrew meets the Messiah. What does he do? First thing he does, he goes and tells his brother. He has found something special. He has found something that the Jewish people have been looking for what, 1,500 years? "I've got to tell the people I love about this." And the person closest to him, who does he go to? Peter, "Come and see. Come and see what we found." Let me just ask this. Do you get excited about introducing other people to Jesus and His Word? You get excited about it? Do you think, "Just come and see. Come and see. Come and see what His Word has to offer. Come and see the love that exists among those who have accepted His truth." You get excited. Andrew did. Peter came because of that. Just think about how that played out. Will we show hospitality to those who attend? This is something for me very important. First time I ever attended a service of the Lord's church. Afterwards, I thought I was being mobbed. I couldn't have made it to the door if I'd wanted to. I believe I shook hands with every single person there at least once, some more than once. And while a little scary at first, it was incredible. Because it proved to me without a doubt, they absolutely were glad that I was there. And they did something that Bobby does all the time. They said, "Would you like to study more? Come back. Let's study the Bible together." I didn't know what they taught, but I knew one thing for sure. They wanted me to know God's Word. They were concerned about my soul, and that made me very, very interested. There's another thing I saw, and it's something I see here too. They loved each other. They loved the Lord. That was obvious. But they loved each other because when that final prayer was offered, it wasn't the scatter thing we talk about. They were talking to each other and asking serious questions, asking specific things. It was obvious. It was like I had walked in on a family reunion. A family gathering, not a bunch of people who go to church together. That's what people need to see when they visit here. Do they see a group of people who love the Lord and they love each other? And it is obviously a spiritual family. Because I am telling you, people are seeking strong relationships. They need to see that. That is more appealing than all of these gimmicks that the world uses to bring people to Jesus. That stuff doesn't work. But seeing that true love that He talks about, that He wants reflected in His disciples, it will attract people. It always has. Are we showing that? Am I willing to spend the time to show that? Turn to Malachi 1. Often when we go to Malachi 1, I point out the inconsistencies of the priests there and how they were going through the motions, and they weren't really into the worship that they were offering. But look at verse 11. I think there's some things that we can bring out from this. Malachi 1 verse 11. "From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Here's something for you and I to think about. When we come together anytime to worship, do I do it with reverence that glorifies His name among the nations? Is that my reason for coming? I want Him to be glorified. When I sing, is it because I want the person sitting beside me or in front of me or behind me to say, "Oh, wow, wow, what a great singer. Or is it because I want His name to be glorified over the course of this whole world? That's what He wants. That's the heart and the attitude that He expects. There's an old saying regarding gospel meetings: work as though its success depends on you, while praying as though its success depends on God. He will do His part. His word will do its part. You can trust in that. Will I do my part in inviting others and in creating that atmosphere of respect and love for Him and His word? For the evangelism part, people need a Savior. The lost need to be taught the gospel. John 4, verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. Go ahead now and start making a list of people you want to invite. Go ahead now and start praying about it. You get nervous? You ever get nervous inviting people? You ever get nervous talking to people? You want to go to somebody and you think, I just can't build up the courage. Invite some of your brethren to go with you. Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we take a Saturday and some of us get together with flyers and go visit our neighbors? I might chicken out by myself, but if you show up at my house, I'll go. Let's do it together. Go ahead and make plans. Go ahead and think it out. Be prepared. Souls are in need of a Savior. Can't I at least invite them to come hear about Him? That is literally the least I can do, right? Is it that important? And I think sometimes we forget. We let fear or whatever it is. What if somebody never invited you? Where would I be if someone had never invited me that first time? I don't want to think about it. Shouldn't I be willing to do that for someone else? Obviously for us, as members of the Lord's body, the edification part, we're all prospects. We all need to grow and get stronger. All right, you knew this was coming, so let's talk about this next one. Let's talk about our presence. If truth is taught anytime we come together, God will be with us. Believe His presence will be with us, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, as He tells the apostles, when you do my will, I'm with you. I am with you. He'll take care of His part. What about my part? Will I be present when the saints are coming together? When truth is being taught? When songs of praise are being offered up to the Most High? Will I be there? Will I make every effort to be there? Presence makes or breaks a meeting. Turn to Numbers chapter 32. I think this example shows us how important presence is. Moses is speaking it. Just to set up the context for you, it is time for the children of Israel to go into Canaan. It's time to fight. Right? They're about to cross over the Jordan. They're going into those lands to take those lands. That's the plan. And notice, we'll just pick up. We'll start in verse 1. Chapter 32, Numbers. Let's start in verse 2. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest, to the leaders of the congregation. Drop on down, describing there in verse 3, different regions. Verse 4, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants, namely them, have a great many livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Verse 7. Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given to them? And boy, then he gets going. Your fathers did this already at Kadesh Barnea. And now you're doing the same thing. You're going to refuse to do what the Lord said. You're going to discourage them and melt the hearts just like your fathers did. And boy, Moses is burning. He is not happy with this decision. Of course, pick around verse 16 or so. They came near to him and said, no, we'll just build sheepfolds and we'll leave our livestock here, and we'll leave our families here, but we will go armed before our brethren across. And Moses says, okay, if you do, okay, good. But if you don't, and he's still mad, don't discourage your brethren. Presence is encouraging. When we are surrounded by people who are there for the right reason, wanting to do the right thing, what does it do to you? What does it do for you? When you look around and you see this room filled with people on a Sunday morning, it builds you up. What does it do when they're not here? Oh, it's discouraging. That's what he's saying. Don't you do your brethren that way. You be there and you help them, and you make sure you take care of their portion too. Great lesson, I thought, we get to see from this Old Testament example. What about our presence? That's often it's often troublesome with gospel meetings, to be quite honest. There are times when the attendance just may not be very good. Let me mention something to you. If we miss services at a gospel meeting, we miss visitors. And I'm not talking about just those who need to hear the gospel for the first time. We miss brethren from other places. Normally here, we get visitors from Beulah, from West Cartersville, from South Fayette, from Auburn. We've gotten visitors from Pine Mountain Valley. They frequently come. Embry Hills, Brother Hall often comes. Roswell, Brother Tant, almost always comes. There are saints from all over the place who come to these meetings. And this is why I bring this up. After I obeyed the gospel, we used to go to meetings at a little congregation in the middle of nowhere called Awin. And there were two men there, Jesse Godwin and Gilbert Pugh, who had a huge influence on me. There were like 10 people in that congregation, and those guys were rocks. So knowledgeable, so intent on faithfulness, a huge influence on me, so hospitable. You would not go unless Jesse Godwin asked you to come to his house afterward. It didn't matter if it was like 10 when you left the building. He still told you to come over. I just saw those lessons exemplified in these guys. But here's the thing. If I hadn't gone to gospel meetings, I never would have met them. I never would have met them at all. Never would have been influenced by such good brethren. We miss that when we miss out. We need that. We need that encouragement. There are lots of excuses that come up for stuff, aren't there? Let's be honest. Excuses come up. Turn to Luke 14. I want us to think about excuses and think about how God considers them. Now keep in mind, as we go through this, we all know that there are legitimate reasons. You know, I know. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about stuff that just comes up that we easily allow to get in the way. Things, excuses that we could have overcome, but we say, I just really don't feel like it. And so we don't. I understand. And I understand you're busy and I'm busy and you're tired and I'm tired and everybody's got stuff going on. But consider the parable of the supper here in Luke 14. Start in verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded. Still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go now to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" I just want you to consider a couple of things. First of all, I don't know when you eat supper. But when I eat supper, It's dark or getting close. Right? An elder at Coleman told me one time, he said, I tried to tell people that supper time is the scriptural evening dinner. It's scriptural. You could see it right there. We eat supper at night, right? We eat supper in the evening. Now keep that in mind because I think that's important. They give excuses. And at first glance, reading through them, did you find yourself kind of nodding with them when they gave this excuse? You said, well, okay, I see that. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Read them again with that in mind. It is late, right? Supper time. And by the way, apparently he invited them earlier and they gave him the impression they were coming. Because they wait until the servant actually comes out and says, okay, it's ready. And they're like, oh, I can't. So there's that. But keep in mind. What does the first one say? Look in verse 18. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now guys, remember supper time. You bought a piece of land and you're going to go look at it at night? With what? A torch? How effective is that going to be? Let's be honest. Couldn't you wait until the next day and go out when it's daylight and go and attend the master's supper? Yeah, that's a lame excuse. Look at the next one. It's even worse. Well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. Oh, really? At night, are you? You're going to test some oxen at night so you can break their legs? It's a terrible idea. The third one, I like to make fun of the most. Because it's the one we look at and we say, well, okay, I understand that one. Listen. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. In my experience, wives need to eat too. I've never known one who didn't. Granted, my experience in life is limited, only 38 years. But in all the time, all the wives I've known or known of, they all needed to eat too. What are these excuses? They are pathetic. Now do you see verse 21 and verse 24 why the master's mad? Obviously, the master here is representative of God. And when we bring junk excuses, he gets mad too. But can't you see these guys in their own head saying, man, this sounds good. That's just a good excuse. And the master sees it and says, you just don't want to come. You just don't want to be a part. Something for us to consider. By the way, Satan will help us think of excuses. He will help them to come up. Absolutely will. When I was working at the bank, it never failed. When we had gospel meetings, something crazy was going to happen. Never failed. I was going to have to go repossess a car. Just so you know, not the most pleasant of experiences. If you want to have a bad day, go take somebody's car from them. That's a joy beyond description there. Other times, we would have angry beneficiaries, just mad. And I would leave work saying, man, I am wore out. I don't feel like this. But when you go anyway, guess what happens? When you start worshiping, and when you start hearing God's word, all of that stuff melts away. Satan's trying to get us to miss. He wants us to come up with excuses. But when we do what God wants us to do, that stuff gets put in its place. We can focus on Him. It gives us the strength to deal with the garbage for the rest of the week. It's things to keep in mind. Before we use an excuse, just consider how it sounds to my brethren who are discouraged because I wasn't there. When I offer up an excuse, how does it sound to the visitors who came and wonder why the members don't support their own meetings? What about the lost who are sitting out there? They hear a lesson on Christ and His church and they are counting the cost at that very moment and wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth me leaving my worldly life and giving everything over to Him? And they look around and they see this place filled with people joyfully worshiping the Lord. You think that encourages them? I think it does. What if they look around and they see nobody? Maybe it's not worth it. I need to think about how my actions affect others. What about those who had the same excuse as me, but they came anyway? Came anyway. And especially, what about the Lord who bled and died for me? How do my excuses sound to Him? Things we need to consider.
Let's talk about one more. Show up. But that's not enough. Right? Be involved. And here is what... When we sing, Colossians 3:16. Talk about some of these others. So let's consider this. When we sing, do I sing in a way that edifies others? Is that how I lift my voice in praise? And here is another one. When prayers are being said, do I focus on them? You know what the word amen means? It means let it be so. It means what was just said, I'm in full agreement with it. Lord, I want you to make sure that it is so. Yes. Yes, I agree. Can you say that to every prayer that's offered? No. And I'm afraid sometimes that we may get there and we just kind of zone out when the prayer starts and we're just like... And then we hear amen. We're like, amen? He could have said anything. What did you just agree to? Yes, Lord, let it be so. You don't even know what He said. Focus so that I can truly say amen with all confidence. If I lead in a public way, am I prepared? Am I prepared to do that? Speaking of praying, if I'm called on to lead a public prayer, am I ready? Is my heart clean? Because if I am struggling and I'm wrapped up in sin and somebody asks me to lead a prayer, please say, could you ask somebody else to lead it? And could you pray for me? Don't you dare, guys. We are not what we should be. We are just wrapped up in sin and then we're going to stand before the congregation and lead them together in a prayer. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're not ready. Ask somebody else to do it. Get yourself right. Don't fake it. Song leaders. Many of you guys will be leading songs. Are you thinking now and praying about it? It's a month away. Are you praying that the songs you lead will be effective? Are you praying for God to help you lead them well? Guys, please, don't get here. And 2 minutes before it's time to stand up, just start flipping through. Give it thought and focus. This is important. This may be the only time someone has ever heard the gospel taught. I love Chuck for a lot of reasons. I appreciate him very much when he leads singing because the songs are connected. And if you notice, there's a progression. A lesson is being taught through his singing. Most of the time when he does it, you can see it. It builds right through. Obviously, he didn't do that during the Lord's Supper. You know, he didn't come up with that stuff at the last minute. He thought about it. I need to do that. I need to make sure, if I'm going to participate, I need to give my very best. Otherwise, get somebody else to do it. This is important. No matter what we're doing. And song leaders lead. Your enthusiasm sets the tone for the whole meeting. It really does. That's important. Give close attention to the sermon being preached. You know, the Bereans are called noble and honorable because they paid attention to what Paul said. And then they took it and compared it to the scriptures that they had to make sure that it was so. Make sure you're doing that. Just because it's being taught from a pulpit doesn't mean it's correct. I need to weigh it. And if I weigh it and find it to be true, then I need to wrap my arms around it and absolutely accept it and teach it to others. If it's wrong, I need to call them on it. I need to discuss it. Maybe I have a misunderstanding, but focus on what's being taught. It's too important. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Actually, I have it up here for you. All of this and for all of us, please be praying right now about the meeting coming up. That Brent will be prepared, that we will be prepared, that the people we invite will say, you know what, I am going to go. I would like to hear some preaching. Go ahead and be praying now. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And when I think that Paul is the one writing this, it encourages me that we need it to. Be praying that this will happen. Go ahead and get your song books out. These applications, I hope you've seen, obviously they don't just apply to gospel meetings. They apply all the time. We need to make these applications all the time. Will you be here? Will you be busy?